Add to your knowledge temperance. In his description of the Christian character, the Apostle Peter writes the following in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 6. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance is not a common word in today's vocabulary. But perhaps, if we were paying attention during our study of American history, we remember that there were some activists such as Susan B. Anthony and Carrie Nation who led the temperance movement against the evils of alcohol. But that's not what the Apostle Peter is talking about. If we read this text in a different translation, particularly the NASB, we get a much clearer picture of what Peter's talking about. He says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. Apostle Peter is talking about self-control in relation to the life of a Christian and everything that comes into our life. The Greek word temperance is translated from Strong's number 1466. The Greek word is akrasia, and it means self-control. And we find this word just four times in the New Testament. We find it twice here in 2 Peter, the first chapter, where we've already quoted. But we find it in two other places. When the Apostle Paul describes the Christian character in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he used this word. And he told us that the fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then we find this word used one other time in the book of Acts as Paul was preaching the gospel message to the Roman governor Felix. Paul said, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Felix knew something about the way, as the Christian path was known of in Paul's day, and he was concerned that his life was not measuring up. And so when Paul started to talk about self-control, Felix got a little nervous. The need for self-control is mentioned particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he tells us about it in 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter and verse 24. But do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul was speaking about the Olympic Games in his day. And the self-discipline that the athletes in his day exercised to win the victory in the sport that they were competing. And Paul is telling us that we can gain a lesson from their example. In this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us five very important things about temperance or self-control. First, he says, run in a way that you may win. You know, he is telling us that self-control is essential to winning the Christian race. Second, Paul tells us that the athletes, the Olympic athletes, exercise self-control in all things. Because the competition was so keen and because the opportunity to compete was so infrequent, Paul was telling us that the athletes of his day, the successful ones, controlled every aspect of their life. They controlled their schedule, in their diet, their training program, even their thinking, for the purpose of becoming a better competitor and being more likely the winner in their event. Third, Paul says that he didn't run without a goal. Paul didn't run just for the pleasure of it. He ran to win the crown of life. And he bent everything in his life to that goal. Fourth, Paul writes, I am no shadow boxer. I really fight. Paul realized that his eternal life was at stake, and he fought like it. He fought to win, because his life depended on it. Paul's fifth point is actually the conclusion that he came to in verse 27. He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. You know, here Paul is telling us that the self-control is to be over our body, over our flesh, making it a servant of the new creature. And then he goes on to tell us what will be the result if we are successful in implementing self-control. He says in verse 27, I myself will not be disqualified. On the other hand, if we have a lack of self-control, that would result in our disqualification, and we would fail to make our calling and election sure. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon describes how defenseless we are if we don't have self-control. He writes in Proverbs 25:28, losing self-control leaves you as helpless as a city without a wall. Now, in Old Testament times, nothing was more defenseless than a city that had no walls. And we can see this principle when we look at the example of both Jericho and Babylon. Jericho's walls were thought to be 48 feet high and 6 feet thick when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and approached the city. 48 feet high, those walls were at least twice as tall as this room right here. And behind those walls, the inhabitants of Jericho felt safe. They felt protected. But when God caused Jericho's walls to fall down, they became easy prey for the Israelites. The walls of Babylon were even greater than those of Jericho. Historians think the walls were 90 feet high and 81 to 90 feet thick. They were so wide that tradition says a chariot could be driven around the city on the top of the wall. Behind them, the Babylonians thought they were safe, even from the Medes and the Persians. But when Cyrus, king of the Medes and the Persians, diverted the river Euphrates, marched his army under the gates, the Babylonians were overrun. Without self-control, we're as defenseless as a city without walls. Apostle Paul, in the sixth chapter of Romans, explains really what self-control is about. Beginning in verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts or its passions. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Self-control is about becoming servants of righteousness. Why is self-control so important? We said if we don't have it, we're defenseless as a city without walls. But what else about self-control makes it so vital in our life? Self-control is one of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. God is all-powerful. He could do anything and everything that he wanted to, and no being could stand in his way or stop him from doing what he wanted to do. But God constrains himself. And he expects those who want to be his spiritual children to do the same thing. For example, God always constrains himself to practice the principles of truth and righteousness. God has a code of conduct that he abides by. He is not selfish. He does not take advantage of others. As David writes in Psalm 71, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you?" God constrains himself to practice love towards all of his creatures. He is interested in their eternal welfare. God is love, and he always has the best interests of his creatures at heart. As the Apostle John told us in 1 John, the 4th chapter, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." God constrains himself to respect the free will of each of his intelligent creatures. As Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God desires that all of his intelligent creation come voluntarily into harmony with the same principles he abides by, that then he may grant them everlasting life. Self-control is one of the characteristics of our Lord Jesus. We see manifested so beautifully during his first advent. You know, Jesus always constrained himself to do God's will. Even when he was just 12 years old, he constrained himself to be focused on the Father's business. Remember when his parents couldn't find him following their journey to Jerusalem, and they went back to Jerusalem and searched for him for 3 days? When they finally found him, Jesus said these words, "Why is it that you were looking for me?" Meaning, why did it take you 3 days to find him? "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus constrained himself to always say the Father's words. John 8:28, "I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father hath taught me." Jesus constrained himself to have no initiative of his own. He said in John 5:25, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And Jesus constrained himself so that his meat, the sustenance of his life, was based on doing the Father's will. As he said on John 4:34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." God expects a similar level of self-control from the church, those who will be raised to the divine nature, glory, honor, and immortality. You know, our Heavenly Father will not give the power of the divine nature to any except would be perfectly direct that nature and that power through self-control according to the principles of truth and righteousness. You know, Paul explains this for us in Romans 8:13, where he says, "If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Putting to death by the Holy Spirit the deeds of the flesh is an apt description of self-control. If we do this, Paul says, then we will live and we will be granted a share in the first resurrection. But we cannot implement self-control perfectly in this life. The imperfections of our fallen nature are more than we can overcome. But thanks be to our Heavenly Father, who can read our heart intentions toward self-control and reward us despite our flawed efforts. You know, Joseph was a good example of self-control. You know, it enabled him to persevere during many difficult trials. It enabled him to reject the advances of Potiphar's wife. And Joseph's reward was that he was thrown in prison for that. And then self-control enabled Joseph to endure years in Pharaoh's prison before he was finally released. And self-control also enabled him not to seek revenge against his brethren for selling him into slavery. When he was reunited with those brethren, Joseph realized that it was God's will for him to be sent ahead, to become the family's savior. And so he expressed this thought in Genesis, the 45th chapter, in verse 7. He says, God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Self-control should have a similar impact in our lives, enabling us both to endure difficult trials and to accept them as God's will. As part of the process, God sends the church ahead to become and help save the human family in Christ's kingdom. Apostle Paul was also enabled to endure many trials through self-control. Self-control enabled Paul and Barnabas to direct the praise to God after they healed the lame man at Lystra and the people wanted to worship them as gods. Self-control enabled Paul to continue preaching the gospel message after he had been stoned and left for dead at Lystra. Self-control enabled Paul and Silas to sing songs of praise to God after they had been beaten at Philippi and then thrown into prison and put in stocks. You know, self-control enabled Paul to endure nearly 30 years of suffering for Christ's sake and thereby win the crown of life. Self-control is needed on our part as well. To endure the sufferings of Christ that come to us as a part of our Christian walk so that, like Paul, we can be successful and win the crown of life. In contrast to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord Jesus, to Joseph and the Apostle Paul, some of the examples that we've just mentioned, lack of self-control is one of Satan's characteristics. His lack of self-control led him to rebel against the Heavenly Father. His lack of self-control grew out of his pride, as we're told by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 28 and verse 17. There we're told concerning Lucifer that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom by the reason of his splendor. This pride led Satan to deceive our first parents in an attempt to become like God, to gain power and control over the human family. When our first parents disobeyed, this is what we're told in Genesis 3:13. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that you've done by partaking of the forbidden fruit?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." It was Satan's lack of self-control that led him take this step of rebellion. Through lack of self-control, Satan became the first liar and the first murderer in his attempt to become like the Heavenly Father. As Jesus tells us in John 6:44, that he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Lying came from Satan's lack of self-control. Lack of self-control will ultimately lead to Satan's destruction because God cannot and will not allow such a being to continue to bring chaos and pain to the rest of God's creation. As Ezekiel prophesies the words of the Lord in Ezekiel 28, beginning with verse 17, God says, I will cast thee to the ground, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Self-control is critical to maintaining peace and harmony and happiness throughout all of God's creation. There are other examples in the scriptures of those who lacked self-control and who suffered greatly for it. David lacked self-control when he met Bathsheba. You know, David was the king, and God had given him so much, and yet in this instance, David's selfishness got the best of him, and he paid a heavy price for that disobedience. You know, this is what God meant when he condemned David's actions through the prophet Nathan with these interesting words in 2 Samuel 12. God said, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you all your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. David's lack of self-control came out of his selfishness. And this reminds us how important it is to root selfishness out of our hearts in order both to develop and maintain self-control. Judas lacked self-control when faced with the temptation of money. He had a weakness for money, as John tells us in John 12:6. But Judas was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to borrow from it, pilfer what was in it. Evidently, Judas's possession of the money box made it too hard for him to resist the temptation to steal what was in the box. Brother Russell tells us in reprint 4906 how Judas didn't make straight paths for his feet. Brother Russell writes, had Judas been sufficiently alive to his own weakness, his proper course would have been to refuse the office of treasurer. Here we have in Judas' situation selfishness at work overcoming the self-control that he should have had. It reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12:13. Make straight paths for our feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Ananias and Sapphira, they lacked self-control when faced with a temptation of covetousness and dishonesty. You know, in there, the brethren were selling their properties in their day and giving all of the proceeds to the apostles to distribute to the rest of the brethren. And we're told in Acts 5 that Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept back some of the money for themselves, with his wife's full knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, they wanted to save some of the money for themselves, and yet, on the other hand, they wanted to look like they had given everything to God. And their selfishness led to dishonesty. Now, through the Holy Spirit, Peter knew what they did, and he says in verse 3 of Acts 5, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? You know, through this influence, they had not only lied to the brethren, but they lied to God, and their punishment was death. And as a result, a great fear came over the church. You know, this reminds us of the importance of being honest with one another and with our Heavenly Father. We are to provide for honest things, do that which is honest, have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, and it's self-control that helps us do this. Self-control is all about the new creature bringing our thoughts and our words and our actions into harmony with the will of God, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 5. Reading from Phillips, he says, "Our battle is to bring down every deceptive fantasy and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ." Self-control is necessary because we're fallen, we're imperfect. We're born in the midst of a rebellion against our Heavenly Father, as David writes in Psalm 51. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And self-control is essential if we would come into harmony with God and His principles of truth and righteousness, as David writes in the 119th Psalm. "Give me understanding that I may observe your law, and keep it with my heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways." You know, self-control is really the key to carrying out this passage in our life. The importance of self-control with respect to the other Christian characteristics is shown if we go back to Peter's statement in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 5. You know, before self-control, Peter mentions three aspects of character: faith, moral excellence, and knowledge. He says in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6, "In your faith supply moral excellence, knowledge, and self-control." After self-control, Peter mentions four more characteristics. "And in your self-control you add perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love." There's a reason why self-control is in this list where it is. Self-control follows knowledge. It's by knowledge that we learn what needs to be controlled and how to control it. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, those are all parts of the character, Christian character, that come from self-control. They come to us from the application of self-control in our lives along the lines of truth and righteousness. Self-control is critical to development of these aspects of the Christian character, and without it, we could never develop them. The scope of self-control in our lives is to be broad. It is to cover every aspect of our lives. You know, anything we leave outside the scope of self-control, it gives the adversary a target to shoot his fiery darts at. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." And we are to do like those Olympic athletes, exercise self-control in all things, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. As Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:13, "Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless, and blameless." Self-control comes from selflessness. You know, we see in the examples that we consider of Satan and Judas and Ananias and Sapphira and even David, we see that it was selfishness at work. They desired something for themselves at the expense of others, and they violated the principles of truth and righteousness to obtain it. Self-control stops. It comes from stop grasping for things that we want and don't have and start using the things that we do have to the benefit of God and others. Our Lord Jesus explained this to us in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 15, where He said, "Notice this and be on your guard against covetousness in any shape or form. For a man's real life in no way depends on the number of his possessions. You must not set your heart on what you eat and drink, nor must you live in a state of anxiety. No, set your heart on His kingdom, and your fruit and drink will come as a matter of course. Your Father plans to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give your money away. Get yourselves inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief can reach it or moth ruin it. For wherever your treasure is, you may be certain that your heart will be there too. So if self-control is so important, how does one develop it? First, we suggest by changing what we love. You know, as a fallen earthly being, we love earthly things. We love ourselves. We love what we want. We love those who are close to us, those who are important to us, those who appeal to us. To develop self-control over the flesh, we must come to love spiritual things more than earthly things. And unless we change what we love, we'll really struggle to gain self-control over the old man. You know, to do this, we must follow the first commandment and love the Lord our God with all our heart. You know, that's what Jesus told us was the great commandment in Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your affection, with all your soul, with all your life, with all your mind, with all your thinking, and with all your strength, really everything that you possess. Loving God supremely then leads us to the next step, which is to love God's law and His commandments and His statutes, because they embody the principles and the character of our Heavenly Father. By loving God and by loving His law, that brings selfishness and the desire to do our own will under the control of that new creature mind. David expressed how much we should love the Lord's law in the 119th Psalm, beginning with verse 97. Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every evil way. Implementing self-control then follows the example of the Olympic athlete who controls every aspect of his life to win the gold medal. We control our thinking by focusing on the wisdom that comes from above. We control our time by focusing it on the Lord's service. We control our training, focusing on training in truth and righteousness rather than something else. We control what we eat, eating the words of truth and not fleshly food. And we control our words and our actions, making sure they're focused on gaining the spiritual victory. You know, once our hearts are focused on spiritual things, the next step is to control what takes place in the mind. Because Solomon told us in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, our actions come out of our thinking. And the more we control our thinking, the more we control our words and our actions and bring them into harmony with our Heavenly Father. You know, that's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, it sounds like a daunting task, but the Lord helps us, as he tells us, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:5. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power and love and discipline. Self-control. Through the Holy Spirit, God gives us the spirit of self-control, which is what the original Greek word means. All we have to do is let that Holy Spirit take control over our minds and our thinking. You know, Olympic athletes spend a lot of time thinking about their event, planning it, visualizing it. It prepares them for what will happen when the competition takes place. The same applies to us. We must be focusing about our event, the Christian marathon. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:8, Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right and pure and lovely and of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let us do as David suggested in the 119th Psalm. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let us lift our hearts and our minds and our hands in adoration to the Lord and consider his words. That's what we should be thinking about. Our time is also to be focused on serving the Lord. That's why Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The NASB translates this phrase, make the most of your time. Contemporary English Version translates it, make every minute count. The actual Greek means to buy back or to ransom or rescue from a loss. And that's what Olympic athletes do, not just during the competition, but during all of their preparation and all of their training. They don't have time to waste. Every moment is focused on preparing to gain the victory. And that's the way we should be focused as well. We should follow the advice of Paul, who said in Colossians 4:5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. We have this huge opportunity given to us. Let's make the most of it. Olympic athletes undergo continual and rigorous training to prepare themselves for a competition that comes once every 4 years. They practice hundreds of hours, they perform thousands of routines, they swim thousands of laps, they run hundreds of miles, they lift thousands of pounds of weights. They practice, they practice, they practice, and then they practice some more, all trying to perfect their performance. We need to follow their example with respect to our training in righteousness. That's what David meant when he said in Psalms 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. The Heavenly Father is also our leader in this competition. He is our coach, and he will teach us both his righteousness and send experiences for us to practice it. And so we should follow David's words, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. And like the Olympic athletes, we need to learn from our coach. We need to study, and then we need to put our training into practice, just like the athletes do. As David tells us in the 119th Psalm in verse 23, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. You know, Olympic athletes are very careful to control their eating because it can have such a great impact on their performance. And so they eat the right foods designed for their particular event. We too must be careful what we eat, make sure that it benefits our spiritual life. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. We should be eating the truth every chance that we get. We should consider the great value in the truth as David considered the great value in God's words in the 19th Psalm. They are more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The words of God are more valuable to us than gold and sweeter than honey. Eating them and keeping them leads to a great reward, eternal life. Smart athletes are careful about what they say. Not so much today. because a lot of them are not too smart. Because boastful comments can stimulate the competition, or inappropriate comments can stir controversy and distract them from their focus. And self-control to us means controlling what we say. As Paul told Felix, he says, I utter the words of subtle truth. And Jesus told the Jews at his first advent, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, Paul and our Lord did not speak evil. They didn't gossip. They didn't seek to injure others by their words. Instead, they spoke the truth. They praised the Lord. They sought to encourage those who were seeking after God. Let us follow their example, as Paul says in Hebrews 13:15. Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. Let us also follow the words of Proverbs 16:24. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Let our new heart instruct our mouths to send forth words of sweetness and healing to all that we come in contact with. Finally, smart athletes are careful with what they do. They don't wish to jeopardize all the time they spent in training by doing something silly or unwise. We have to take the same approach. Self-control must bring our actions into harmony with God and His will. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians 4:9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, it's not enough just to think and to say spiritual things. Our actions must be spiritually focused, and we must walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. In summary, self-control is one of the crucial elements of the Christian character. It's essential to becoming a copy of Christ. Self-control is a characteristic of God and our Lord Jesus, and we must develop it if we want to be part of their family. Self-control has to cover every aspect of our life, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And to develop it, we must love God supremely and must love His law and His will above all else. And finally, to be successful, self-control must be positive. It's not about saying no to the flesh. It's about saying yes to the Spirit. May the Lord help each one of us develop self-control that we need to be a copy of our Lord Jesus and to make our calling and election sure. That is our prayer for each one of us, and may the Lord add His blessing.